to Matthew chapter 5. This will be the last Sunday we look at the Beatitudes, but we're going to look at another Beatitude here this morning, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read a verse from Matthew 23. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." So here Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, and later in the message we'll use this passage specifically, but it says that the Pharisees were only worried about the external. Long ago there was a greatly disappointed young man that was heading to West Point. He came all the way from Wisconsin to enter the military academy. And when on arrival, he found out that several of the documents that were needed to permit him to entry, they weren't found. He felt very badly. He was born and reared in a little town in Wisconsin. He had dreamed of being a soldier, determined to come to West Point for a military education. He had a long, hard trip, this was many years ago, from Wisconsin to West Point. And he had spent 2 months trying to get there because he didn't have a lot of funds. And then right at the front of West Point, a sentinel was there, a guard, stopped him when he tried to enter the barracks and explained to him the necessary requirements to get there. The boy, learning that he did not have all the things required to get into West Point, although it was his dream, he cried like a baby. And I think that that's going to happen to many people when they come to the judgment, the white throne judgment. When they come, maybe it would be at the end of their life, and they come before God and they want to enter into the kingdom of God, and they are going to cry like a baby. Why? Because they worried about the outside and they didn't get the inside taken care of. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Here in this passage, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and it says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and we've read these a few times, so let's read them again. Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The first three Beatitudes we covered pretty thoroughly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. And the first three Beatitudes were concerned with our need, with our consciousness, our conscientious understanding of our need. And the need was that we were poor in spirit. We were mourning because of our sinfulness. We were meek as the result of our true understanding of the nature of ourself. These three emphasize the vital importance and awareness of our need, that we must be poor in spirit, that we're mourning, that we're meek. And then the Bible continues on and it says, if that is your attitude, then it tells us in verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If we understand our need, that we're poor in spirit and we're mourning over that. And remember, we talked about that idea of blessed are they that mourn, and that is the idea of true repentance, not a earthly repentance, not a worldly repentance. It is a godly repentance that turns us back towards God, understanding our need. If we understand these things, God says we shall be filled. Then we are face to face with one of the most magnificent and one of the most searching scriptures, though, and that is found in verse 8. In verse 8 in our passage in Matthew chapter 5, it tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And this morning we want to take this and we want to look at it, because after we understand the first three things, the poor in spirit and mourning and the repentance, and we're meek, we know how we should approach God. And God then, we come to Him and we're hungry and we're thirsty now. And God says, "I'll fill you up." Then there are some characteristics that happen because of that. In it, we see that we're going to be merciful. We're going to be peacemakers. But the one we're going to dwell on is found in verse 8, and that is, we will be pure in heart. Are we pure in heart? Do we have pure hearts? I read a funny story about a guy that was looking to get his heart, physical heart, replaced. He wanted a transplant. So he went into the doctor, and he talked to him, and he wanted to get a heart transplant. And there was a couple of options that came available in the next couple of weeks. And so the doctor got a hold of this man, and he said, "Hey, got a couple of options for a heart transplant." He said, "There's a 20-year-old, he was about 23, he was a triathlon, very healthy heart, for some reason, I don't know what it was, maybe he got shot, maybe he got something happened, but his heart was still good, and so that heart's available." Then there was a guy in his late 30s. He said he golfed all the time, which could mean that he's got issues. But his heart seemed to be okay, this guy in his 30s. Then there's a lawyer that just passed away. He's about 65 years old. The guy, without hesitation, on the phone, said to the doctor, "Hey, I want the lawyer's heart." And he was like, "Hey, wait a minute. You got a 20-year-old triathlete. You got a 30-year-old and you're going to go for the lawyer?" He goes, "Oh, no, no, no. I want the lawyer." He said, lawyers haven't used their hearts for years. And so I want one that was never used." All right, now that's talking about the physical heart. But this morning we're going to talk about the spiritual heart. Those that are pure in heart. Notice what it tells us. If we're pure in heart, we shall see God. So we begin this course here, speaking of the heart. The Bible deals with the heart a lot. As we open, I want to mention a couple of verses. If you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to read some other verses about the heart. And then we will try to look at our text and try to understand, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Because the Bible says the result of having a pure heart is that you shall see God. When Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, I'll read this while you're getting to Deuteronomy 4. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Exodus 25 and verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering." Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 5, look what it says. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" Look at verse 9 though. "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Then I'm going to read a couple other passages. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says this. Samuel is talking to the children of Israel, and he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart." And our text here, it says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, part of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus is talking and says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth evil things. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This morning we're going to speak about the heart. And as we begin, I want us to consider two things negatively that Jesus did not say. Notice, Jesus did not say in our text, "Blessed are the pure in head." You'd say, "Yeah, obviously he didn't say that." But he didn't say that. And if he would have said, "Blessed are the pure in head, for they shall see God," what would he have been indicating? That a head knowledge is all that is necessary to get to see God. And this is what I can tell you this morning. Just saying or knowing things about God will not let you see him. Some of you, you know a lot about God. You've come to church all the time, but you know a lot of facts about God, and you may know theology about God, but you don't know him in your heart. And God says here, not "blessed are the pure in head, for they shall see God." No, he is telling us that it has got to not just be something, a head knowledge. It must go all the way to our heart, and our head knowledge must affect our heart. And so it is in your knowledge of God. Some of you, you know the Bible. You have studied the Bible. You can quote the Bible, but it has yet to affect your heart. And we must make our knowledge of God not just reside in our head. It must affect our heart. And when it affects your heart, it'll change how you act. So negatively, it's not saying, "Blessed are the pure in head, for they shall see God." The second thing, negatively, it doesn't say, "Blessed are the pure in hand." Now, what do we mean by that? Some of you, you can do a lot of good deeds. Your hands seem to be clean in regards to your activity. But just because I can talk some way doesn't mean that my heart is pure. Some of us, we try to do good deeds. There are a lot of people in this world that they donate a lot of money to charitable events. They give a lot of things. But yet inside their heart, it's still wicked. Because outward actions don't indicate always. Now, I believe that we can be fruit inspectors. That's John chapter 15 and 16. And it says that by your fruit you shall know them. So I understand that we should be able to look at somebody and say, "Yeah, I believe they have an appearance of salvation." But God, remember, way back when the Israelites were looking for a king, God looks at the heart. He doesn't just inspect the head. He doesn't just inspect the hands. He inspects the heart. And that's what we have to understand. Read about a lady many years ago. This was 1982, the LA Times carried a story of Anna Mae Penica. Anna Mae Penica was 62 years old in 1982. She had been blind from birth, and at 47 years old, she married a man that she met in Braille class. For the first 15 years of their marriage, so from 47 years old until 62, he did the seeing for both of them until he lost his vision. Mrs. Pinnica had never seen the green of spring or the blue of a winter sky. She'd grown up in a loving, supportive family, and she never felt resentful about her handicap. And she always had a cheerful spirit. But in October of 1981, Dr. Thomas Pettit of the Joel Stein Eye Institute of UCLA got a hold of her, and they set the date in October of 1981, and they performed a surgery to remove a rare congenital cataract from the lens of her left eye. Mrs. Pinnica, after this surgery, saw for the first time ever. The newspaper account doesn't record her initial response, but it does tell us that she found everything after this surgery so much bigger, so much brighter than she ever imagined. She immediately recognized her husband and others because of what she pictured, but she said everything was so much alive because she could see. Her vision after the surgery was 20/30. Good enough to pass a driving test. Better than some of your vision, and you're still driving. But the irony of Miss Pinnica's miracle, according to this Dr. Pettit, was that this surgical technique was available since the 1940s. And in 1981, basically 1982, when this was written, so for 40 years, over 40 years, this corrective surgery was available. But Miss Pinnica lived 40 of her 62 years sightless, blind. This morning, we're talking about blindness because that's the second part of our verse. It says, there are a lot of people blind. What do we mean? If you take it negatively, those that are not pure in heart will not see God. But yet, for a lot of time, for decades, centuries, we have had the Word of God. And all we had to do was go to the Word of God. And those people that were spiritually blind, we have the solution. We can show you how to see God. How is it? We must be pure in heart. Some of you here this morning, you aren't seeing God. You haven't seen God, and you haven't seen Him for years. You haven't seen Him in all of your life. And so spiritually, you are blind. You cannot see God. Well, this morning, we can perform surgery. And you can come and see God, but you first have to have a pure heart. There are some of you spiritually that you are saved, but for a while you have, remember the Sermon on the Mount was written, the Beatitudes were written to the disciples. And so in essence, it is possible for us to be saved and on our way to heaven, and yet there are spots in your life that you're not seeing God. Why? Because you have an impure heart. So what do we have to do? We have to learn to get a pure heart. This morning, we want to look at that. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us this morning. Give us wisdom and guidance. Help us as we look at the Word of God, as we try to study this idea of the heart, that we would understand how to have a pure heart. Thank you for what you accomplish. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never seen God, spiritually they're blind, we would ask that you would deal with their hearts. They would come to see Christ this morning. As Christians here this morning, I pray that we would understand how important it is to have a pure heart and that it is possible. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we want to look at three helps to be pure in heart. Three helps to be pure in our hearts. First of all, a pure heart has the right foundation. A pure heart has the right foundation. There was a story of a Christian, and he was at a prayer meeting. And this Christian was at a prayer meeting, and he was faithfully attending. And there was another guy there, and at the prayer meeting, he would always ask or confess the same thing during prayer time. His prayer basically didn't vary. And he would cry out in prayer time, and he'd say, "Oh Lord, since we last gathered together, the cobwebs have come in between us. They've come between us and thee. Clear away the cobwebs that we may be again see thy face." This other guy, he would come into prayer meeting, and every time this guy with this older saint would come in, and he would just do the same thing. "Lord, the cobwebs have come in." Finally, this other guy was fed up. And one day, right during the middle of his prayer, he just said, "Lord, kill the spider." All right, now what was he saying? All right, he was tired of just looking at the cobwebs because the cobwebs weren't coming. That was just a symptom. What really was the problem was the spider. So let's just kill that nasty thing and get him out of here. Forget about the cobwebs. Let's just go straight to the source. And you know what? What we have to do sometimes when it comes to our heart is go straight to the source. And the source is that in order to have a pure heart, I must have the right foundation. What is the right foundation? Found a couple of verses that I think will help us in understanding where the right foundation for a pure heart is. Psalm 12:6 says, The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord. That's talking about the Bible. Statutes is another word for laws, judgments, the commandments of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119:140, thy word is very pure. Psalm 24, we've read this before and past. We've preached messages on this text in Psalm 24. It says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Then it gives us the requirements to see God, to stand in his holy hill. It says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." So here the Bible gives us instruction a little more about this idea of purity. The foundation of a pure heart is the Word of God. You can't get it anywhere else. So some of you, I think many of us sitting here right now, we say, "Man, I want to see God. I want to see him in my life." You could be a Christian here this morning. You say, "Man, I want to see God. I want to see him active in my home. I want to see him active in my life. I want to see him active in my ministries." There's others that you're not a Christian. And you say, "You know what? I'd like to see God. I'd like to have him. I'd like to have that experience." It's been the desire of theologians. It's been the desire of churches. It's been the desire of some schools of learning. It's been the desire of people for thousands of years to see God. We can even go back to the Old Testament and Genesis, and we see that at the Tower of Babel, people wanted to see God. They said, "Maybe we can build a tower so big that we can see God. We can be like gods." How do we ascend into the hill of the Lord? We must have pure hands and a pure heart. We must get to that of which we find purity. And where can we find purity? Where can you be cleansed? The Word of God. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The way that you will be clean as a Christian is getting to the Word of God. You can have all kinds of thoughts. You can get to some books. You can go to a bookstore and you can say, "Man, there's a book on having a pure heart. I'm going to read that book." You may get some ideas, but you're forgetting the book that is the purest. It's been purified seven times. Why is it using that word seven times? Because in the Bible, the word seven is perfect. It's complete. And so the Bible is perfectly pure. It's perfectly complete. And it can help you have a pure heart. You can go to a lot of other places, and you could go to a lot of other schools of learning, and you can get some ideas, but nowhere can you have a pure heart than going to the Word of God. Get to the Word of God as an individual, the foundation of your life as a Christian. It needs to be the Word of God. So are you building your life, your heart, on the Word of God as a Christian? How much do you follow it? How much do you read it? How much do you study it? Pastor Vogland, you know, is doing through the summer, he's doing the idea of standards. He's trying to teach it, and then we're recording it so that we have it, so that we can use it for other people, whether they're just coming on Sunday morning to the worship hour, or maybe some of our teachers, they can get in and they can see it. Why is he teaching those things? Because our standards, our separation, our conduct of living is not just random thoughts. It's based on the Word of God. Last 2 weeks, he's been talking about wine in the Bible. So what do we know about wine? Where do we go to get understanding? We go to the Word of God. It's purified seven times so that then I can understand how to live my life. It's why we even talked about it earlier. We talked about it earlier in the idea of the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. How do I know what a true marriage is? I go to the purity of the Word of God. And then by lining up my life to the Word of God, then my heart can become pure. Because the Word of God is pure. It'll come in and it'll purify your heart. Some of you know that you've been saved for many, many years. And you'll get on your knees and you'll think you're okay. And you think everything is all right. But then all of a sudden you open up the Word of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it comes in and it convicts you. And you say, man, God, I've got to get this out of my heart. I didn't know my heart was so wicked. How did you know that? Because the Word of God is pure. It's pure. The Bible says that we can go to the Word of God and we can have a pure heart. Let me read a passage in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, it says, I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he's telling his children of Israel. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What does God say? God says it's possible to have a pure heart. How is it possible? God says, I'll take out that stony heart. Some of you sitting here this morning, you've been coming to church and maybe someone has been witnessing to you and your heart is hardened. It's hardened with sin. And God says this morning, he can give you a pure heart. How can he give you a pure heart? Because all you have to do is come to Jesus Christ this morning and confess your sins. And Jesus said that he died. He died. The Bible tells us he died on an old rugged cross. He died for your sins. And that blood will come and it will cleanse your sins away. It'll make your heart pure. It'll make it white as snow, the Bible says. That's the purity you can have, the purity and salvation. But you can also have purity as a saint. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to say, man, my heart is so wicked. I understand that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah, Jesus tells us that in his word. The Bible instructs us and tells us that our hearts are wicked. But how can we have a pure heart? Get to that which has been purified, complete, perfect. It's the Word of God. It's been preserved for you. So we have to have the right foundation. A pure heart comes by the right foundation. Secondly, a pure heart has the right motivation. Doing the right things, but with the wrong motives, leads to the appearance of purity, but not the reality of it. The Pharisees were a prime example of this, and I started out with a verse that Jesus used for the Pharisees in Matthew 23. I'll read it again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, I didn't bring three different cups, but I could have done a live object lesson here this morning. And we could have placed down here three different glasses. And so let's imagine the object lesson. I could have a glass down here, and I could pick it up, and I would have gotten it from a mud pit. And so I dipped it in a mud pit, and I pulled it out, and I set it down there, and I in a vase or pitcher. All right, a pitcher, I would take ice-cold water and I would pour it into this ugly, vile glass. And I'd say, all right, friend, here I am. I know I can tell you're thirsty. So here, take and partake of this clean water. Now, more than likely, unless it's a normal teenager sitting here in our auditorium, and it was some competition, they would say, no way, I'm not doing that. I mean, look at that thing. I mean, inside and out, it's disgusting. So we would say, yeah, all right, I understand that. But then maybe I have another glass. And on the outside, I had just made it really filthy. But on the inside, they looked at it and like, oh, yeah, that's not bad. But most of us, even though the outside is disgusting, most of us, if you're at a restaurant, all right, you're like, hey, you know what? Something's up with this. I mean, look at this glass. Now, it could be, what if the waiter came up to you or the waitress and they said, well, I mean, look at it. It's just on the outside. What is up with you? I mean, we clean the inside. We just don't worry about the outside. More than likely, you would not eat there. Maybe some of you would say, oh, I understand that. That's fine. But most of us wouldn't. Or it may be just the outside is clean. And the inside has all kinds of floaties in it. You pour it in and there's just floaties everywhere. There's globs of mud. And you're like, oh, you know what? But the outside's clean. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's just I'm just worried about the outside. Now, most of us going through the object lesson would say, yes, you know what? The inside and the outside being clean are important. But Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, the outside of you is really clean. But inside, there's floaties. It's really nasty. And what is the Bible trying to get across to us? A pure heart has to start with the right foundation, but a pure heart has the right motivation. What do we mean by that? The inside and the out need to be pure. The inside and the out. I'm not just doing what's right just so that everybody around me can say, wow, what a good person. And some of you, that may be why you come to church today. mom or dad, they said, you know what? We're going to church. Oh, come on. I don't want to do that. And so you said, well, you know what? I've got to look good for my friends. I've got to look good for my family. So on the outside, I'm going to church. But on the inside, I'm standing up and I'm yelling and screaming. That could be you. But you know what? It's because you have the wrong motivation. See, when it starts from the inside out, what happens? My actions, when it starts from the inside and then work their way out, I'm not really worried about what people think. What I'm worried about is what God thinks. That's what's most important. And God looks at the heart. So when he convicts me of something, it doesn't matter if this person doesn't like it. I've got to do it. Why? Because inside, my motivation for having a pure heart is because I want to see God. Some of it is the motivation for us being clean is just external. It's just external. You haven't gone far enough. And it's just external. And God is saying, you've got to get all the way to the heart. And that then will change you. But look at, thirdly, then a pure heart has the right foundation. A pure heart has the right motivation. Thirdly, a pure heart has the right dedication. What do we mean by this? Well, in this passage it says, blessed are the pure in heart. The Greek word for pure, there's two meanings. They say there's two definitions for the word pure. One is to make pure by cleansing from dirt, filth, or contamination. Like metals, they go through a refining fire and they're pure. The second meaning for purity refers to being unmixed, as in not having double allegiance. And I believe this is what the Beatitude is talking about. It's dedication. What do we mean by that? A heart that is pure is dedicated, singly focused, with not double allegiance. All right? It's focused. It's single. It's a single vision. It's zeroed in on Jesus Christ, on God. And if I'm going to have a pure heart, that's what this word, I believe, is indicating. Blessed are the pure. What does that mean? It means that I don't have an allegiance to the world and to God. I'm not split in my allegiance. No, I am dedicated. I am focused. And what does purity of that level mean? Purity means that I have the right focus and I have the right fervency. When you are pure in heart, when your purity of heart is dedicated properly, you have a focus that nothing can take you away from. Right? We used the illustration of my dog a couple of weeks ago. But some of you wives, you know this with your husbands. They cannot focus on two things. Now, you know, you sit there and you say, oh, no. My husband has skills. Well, let him get engrossed in a book. Many of us have experienced that. You know, I think we've used illustration of this, that somebody is engrossed in a book, and, man, the wife's over there. And I would just challenge you sometime. Let him get engrossed in a book, and you just drop some things. Like, hey, do you mind if I go out? I'm thinking of buying a new BMW. Oh, yeah, go ahead. All right, they're just focused. They're focused on that book. You could probably get a whole lot of things paid for. Maybe not paid for, just put on the credit card. All right, and then just make sure there's a big life insurance policy, and then kill them. All right, and then the credit card will be paid for. You'll be happy. He'll be happy because hopefully, you know, he's saved. He's going to heaven. And he'll be looking over the portals of heaven, just happy that you have a new BMW and probably a new husband, all right, at the same time, all right? But anyways, back to our point, and that is the focus. Some of you, you would say, man, I am not double-minded. I am single of purpose. Are you really? The Bible says to be pure in heart means that we're dedicated solely to God. So what got you off kilter this week? What took your eyes off of Jesus this week? Because some of us, we weren't focused on him. We were focused maybe on circumstances. We were focused on other things that were going on. And God says to be pure in heart. You really want to see him in your life? Be focused on him. And then the second thing, when it comes to focus or purity, it means that we have a fervency. And what does that mean? It means that I'm not going to let other things come in the way between myself and my Savior. I have a fervency, I have an intensity about making sure that my relationship with God is pure, because I want a pure heart. So I'm watching out for things that come in the way. Read the story. I think we have to be aware. This is a funny story. There was a lady, a husband and wife, and they had bought a boat. They lived in Bakersfield, California. They bought a boat. This is a true story. They bought a boat, and they were heading to the lake. They went to the marina, and you got to back down. And they were gonna drop the boat into the lake. And for some reason, they got out, and it just would not release. Would not release. Would not release. They got it off, but it was floating there. But then while it was floating, I had to remember the story. They were trying to start the engine, and the engine wouldn't stop. It wouldn't start. It just wouldn't start, wouldn't start, wouldn't start. And so they went to a guy at the marina and said, "Hey, can you help us out?" They got the guy. He was a mechanic. He came out, and he dove over the side. He's looking around, and finally he came up, and he was just busting a gut. And he said, sir, before you can start the engine, you need to take the trailer off." They didn't realize that, really, there's a trailer on there. Right? They had dropped their boat, and they just let it float away, and they had forgot to taken it off the trailer. Maybe that was stopping the engine from starting. Well, in the same way, some of us, we don't realize that there's other things attached to us. And it's making us not function purely as a Christian. It's not letting you function properly. And what you have to do, sometimes it could be a pastor, sometimes it could be a friend, and they're diving over their side and they're saying, "Hey, something is wrong with you." Listen. Pay attention. Let's understand that in order to be pure in our hearts, we must be dedicated solely to God. And that's very important. On March 6, 1987, Eamon Coughlin was an Irish world record holder at 1,500 meters. He was running in a qualifying heat, actually down south in Indianapolis, at a world indoor track championship. 2.5 laps were left, and he tripped. He fell. He got up, and with great effort, he managed to catch the leaders. With only 20 yards left in the race, he was in third place. And that was good enough to qualify for the finals. And instead of being focused on finishing the race, he turned and he looked over his shoulder to the inside, and he didn't see anybody. And he let up just a little bit. On the outside was another man charging really hard and passed him. Right here, he got tripped, he fell down, he got up, he's back. I mean, he's almost there. And he just let up a little bit. I think that's what happens to us sometimes. God tells us, "Hey, do you want to see me? Do you want to see God? Do you want to have a pure heart? Then keep focused on him. Don't be looking over in this way and this way. No, be focused on him." Because many of us, what happens to us? We start looking over here. Hey, look what they're doing. Look what God did to them. Look at over here. No, forget about that. Focus on God. Do you want to see him? Then focus on God. And then we'll see, truly see him. Notice what the passage says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's guaranteed. You get a pure heart, and how do you do that? The right foundation, you have the right motivation, you have the right dedication. And what will happen? You shall see God. I think that's what all of us want. Then get back to the core. Work on your heart. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can look at the Word of God. I pray that you would work on us as a people. Help us to truly be pure in heart. We thank you for the instruction we can get from God and his word. I pray that you would deal with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes.